Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew 16, we'll read the first 20 verses together. With God's help, we want to look at our text, verse 19, along in conjunction with Lord's Day 31. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear now the word of God as it comes to us. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And our text, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Thus far the reading and hearing of God's sacred word. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God endureth forever. Amen. In the back of our Psalter, in the middle of page 35, we have Lord's Day 31 with 3 questions and answers. Question 83, what are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Answer, the preaching of the holy gospel and church discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. Question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Answer. By proclaiming and openly witnessing according to the command of Christ to believers, one and all, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, by proclaiming and witnessing to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation abide on them so long as they are not converted. According to the witness of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in that which is to come. Question 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by church discipline? Answer. By forbidding, according to the command of Christ, the use of the sacraments by those who under the Christian name maintain unchristian doctrines or practices, who will not, after repeated brotherly admonition, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, and who, having been complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, despise their admonition, by which censor they are excluded from the Christian church and, by God Himself, from the kingdom of Christ, and by again receiving such as members of Christ and His church when they promise and show real amendment. Thus far. Dear congregation, we come to the end of the second section of our Heidelberg Catechism, namely that of deliverance. This is the last Lord's Day in that section. When we look last time, our instructor dealt with exposing the Roman Catholic Mass, proclaiming it to be an accursed idolatry because they really believe that the elements are the real body and blood of Christ, and the table is not a communion table, it's called an altar, and so the priest sacrifices Christ daily, so they think, on that altar. And what it is, it's a denial, it's an outright denial of the one sacrifice of Christ. But we also found out that the Lord's Supper is instituted only for true believers. Those that are not true believers, or those that are living and open in wickedness, are to be barred from that table. And we also found that there is indeed a fenced table. As a Reformed church, we do not practice open communion. We do not leave it to an individual to decide whether or not they have a right to the table. We want to find out what they believe, because it affects the entire body of Christ. But at the end of that Lord's Day, there's a mention of the keys of the kingdom. And what are keys? Maybe the children know what a key is. Maybe you have a key. And a key is used for two different things. It's used either to open a door or to lock a door, whether it's a house door or the door of a car, or the key of ignition to turn the engine on. A key has two uses. But let's be sure. With the key comes authority. Young people and children don't have, at least they ought not to have, access to the family car keys unless they would ask father or mother first, may I have the keys of the car? May I use the car? And then to them is given authority to use that key in a responsible way. And so it is with Jehovah. We have a Lord's Day that many people don't like. It deals with ultimate authority. We live in a world, particularly in the universities, that there is no absolute truth. And if you come there with a Bible in your hand and you say the Word of God is absolute truth and I'm going to live my life according to this Word, you're going to be hated. But God is in absolute authority. We sung about that already. He formed the entire universe. There's laws of gravity. If we break them, you find out what gravity does to you when you slip and fall. You can get a broken arm, or worse. And above all, Jehovah has absolute authority in His beloved Zion. And to be sure, that's rejected today. Church authority is rejected. But the New Testament church is absolutely no different than the Old Testament. Israel was a theocracy as a literal nation. They were under the rule of Jehovah. Now, there's no piece of real estate or nation today that is a theocracy, but the church, the true church, is a theocracy. We gather under and bow before the King of the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of His church. There's no Pope that's the King of the church. And so we have pastors and elders and deacons that have been ordained, lawfully ordained by God. And so it brings up the biblical mandate of what we just read about, that the Lord Jesus gave His disciples the keys of the kingdom, not just to Peter, but to all His disciples. The implication is the disciples and the elders are watchmen on the walls of Zion. That's rather sobering, isn't it? That the Lord, the King of the universe, would raise up men. They would be lawfully ordained within the instituted church as watchmen on the walls of Zion. And to you, the pastor, the elders and deacons, is given the keys of the kingdom. The one who has absolute authority gives us keys, and we are to use them responsibly. And so we want to look at, for our theme, the keys of Christ's kingdom: the reality, gospel preached, and the leaven purged. The reality is, in verse 19, Jesus says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And our catechism says the keys that are given to us are the preaching of the gospel and church discipline. And our text immediately comes in response to Peter's confession of faith. Jesus asked His disciples a question: "Whom say ye that I am?" And of course, one said this and one said that. And Simon Peter answered, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Beloved, that's a confession of faith. Jesus asked the disciples, He's asking us this morning hour, "Whom do you say that Jesus is?" Can we say in our hearts, "He's the Christ, the Son of the living God"? And then Jesus says, upon this rock, not Peter, upon this confession of faith, this truth, He says, "I will build my church." Somehow, we can forget that. We can think it's the pastor's church, the elder's church, it's so-and-so's church. It's the Lord's church. He called us into existence. This is where the Lord placed us. There's an old saying that says, "Bloom where you are planted." And beloved, we ought to bloom in this assembly. But it is Christ's church. It's for his worship. It's for his glory. We think about the keys of the kingdom and authority. One of the things that the reformer John Calvin did, he reinstituted, underlined it, he reinstituted biblical church government with pastors and elders and deacons in the church in Geneva. And we think about this. We don't like authority. None of us do. We don't like someone tapping us on the shoulder and telling us you can do this or you can't do that. It's not just young people. It's us. It's adults. And one of the main issues is, well, they're a sinner. They have faults like I do. Young people can see that in their parents very quickly. They can see the hypocrisy that we say to do something to our young people, we don't do it ourselves. And we can find that in church office. We can find hypocrisy in a pastor and elders and deacons. We are men given over to weakness. And yet we're called upon by Christ to rule his church. Which means, beloved, we ought to pray for our consistory. But the question must be answered, what is a church? In due course of time, many overreacted to the tyranny of Rome, and the church was disestablished. It became a loose gathering of people. Today we have a big threat to the church. It's called the emerging church, or there's house churches. Now in places like China where you have to worship under cover of darkness, I suppose a house church would be the only valid means for worship. But in our country, to reject the instituted church and you have a gathering in a house, well, it's a nice gathering, but it's not a biblical church. As we study that movement, there's no pastor and elders or deacons. There's just some nice testimonies and singing. We're talking about a biblical church with pastors and elders and deacons. It's a threefold office of Christ. From the apostles to the elders, it is Christ's church, and to us are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It ought to cause us in consistory to greatly tremble. For a man to go in God's pulpit and to open the word and to preach, for men to go in catechism class, a form of a pulpit, and open the word and teach, it ought to cause us to tremble. But there is authority. There is divine authority given by Christ to the consistory. The apostle says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, he says, obey them. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Why is that? Why ought we, as a body of believers in New Hope Fellowship, obey them that have the rule over us and submit to them? The answer is they watch for our souls, as they must give an account. Keys are given. Maybe a young person asks for the keys of the family car and they wreck the car. They have to give an account of what they've done with the car. We as men in consistory have to give an account to the king of the church what we've done, how we've handled the church. It's not enough to say, well, there's authority in consistory. There is. We have to give an account of it, beloved. But but also to all of us, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. One of the griefs of raising covenant children, when they get older and they look you in the face and they tell you, no, I'm not going to do that. It's called rebellion. One of the griefs of office bearing, when the sheep that the Lord put us over the shepherd looks us in the eye and tells us, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to obey you. Beloved, we resist Christ when we do that. The keys of the kingdom are official means of rule in Zion. Preaching and church discipline, biblical church discipline. That leads us, secondly, to the gospel preached. The catechism says the key of preaching, when Christ is declared and publicly set before the people, to all and everyone that believe. So the preaching comes forth. It's one key. It opens and locks the doors of the heart, so to speak. When Christ is proclaimed and we receive that message, the promise, we have salvation. On the other way around, that same message can cause us to have a hardened heart. Let us not take this too lightly. If we would put up a defense system and not allow the Word of God to come to us because it might touch a raw nerve, the next time that defense system is going to be greater and stronger. We're going to resist the Word of God. Yes, we must ask ourselves, like the Bereans, to see whether these things be so. Is the minister, is the man in the pulpit really telling us the Word of God or his personal opinion? If the Word of God is being presented, we dare not. We dare not resist it. And so elders, particularly ruling elders, they are to know sound doctrine. They are called upon to guard the pulpit. If the pulpit is the key means of preaching, the key that opens and locks the door, then what comes off the pulpit must be biblical. It must be doctrinal. First Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we, as pastors and elders and deacons, have signed our formula of subscription. Maybe we could read that during this week in the back of our Psalter. What we have placed our name to. We have signed our name to a document that says we are going to uphold the scriptures. And all of this is by divine appointment. It's not by the will of man. In Titus 1:5, Paul says, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. The Reformed Church, Reformed Church history, is an instituted church. Our forefathers signed a formula of subscription. We have church order. We ordain pastors and elders and deacons. Men are not just installed as office bearers. They are ordained. It's by apostolic command. Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 30. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual policy which our Lord has taught us and his word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also elders and deacons, who together with the pastors form the council of the church, that by these means true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Beloved, it's not so much that we grow in numbers. God has ordained a consistory in his church. He's giving us the keys of the kingdom, and that the true religion might be propagated and sound doctrine set forth. That means that the entire worship is under the authority of the elders. And before we ask our elders to make a change in the worship, we ought to read the church order to make sure we're not asking our elders to do something that they have signed their name not to uphold. But we also have an issue today in many other churches, particularly in Baptists and so on, that the pastor is the CEO. Beloved, that's dangerous. And the more I think about this, where there's not a consistory with ruling elders, and there's one man, there's one little man that has been given control of that church, he's like a little pope. Everything revolves around that one man. One of the things I'll never forget, when I was called to the church in Wingham, Ontario, they asked me at the elders' meeting, how do you view your relationship with consistory? I said, well, that's easy. I'm to be in subjection to the elders. I'm to do what you tell me to do. And the vice president of consistory says, well, that's refreshing to hear that. Beloved, I would tremble. I would tremble if I had to lead this church by myself. That my decisions were going to lead this church. It must be led by a body of ruling elders, not by a little man that's a little pope. So the gospel is preached. But it says that all those that truly believe the promise of God, the key of preaching opens the door to the kingdom of heaven. All those that reject it, that key locks the door. This is talking about a covenant church. The Lord Jesus gave a key to the disciples, to Peter and to the disciples. Talking about the key to a covenant community. In the last place, the leaven is purged. There are those that don't believe. There are those that have made profession of faith, and I'm not referring to someone here, but there are those in the visible church, I've seen it, that have made a profession of faith, and they said their I do, particularly the last question, if you become remiss, do you promise to obey the elders? And they say yes. If they maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith and will not repent. In the latter part of verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. At the very outset, biblical church discipline ought to be the last resort. The same way in family life. We don't have the rod handy every time a child disobeys and beats them. We exercise the key of discipline to speaking to them. Not only praise, but to admonish our children if they will not repent. If there's rebellion, then there is the use of the rod. And so church discipline is the very last resort. But beloved, even though there's error on both sides, church discipline is binding. And so we have Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 29. It says, we believe we ought to diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church. Since all sects in the world assume to themselves a name of church. Our forefathers saw, not only in their time, but certainly what's taking place in our country, there are groups of people that assume to themselves the name of a church. And they are but a sect or a cult. And when young people leave for college, you go to a different state or city, and maybe everybody's excited about this new church down the road, and you go there. Do they have the marks of a biblical church? Is the pure preaching of the gospel there? Is the faithful administration of the sacraments? And yes, church discipline. We ought not to be drawn to a church because it's pleasing to the flesh and all my peer group are there. We ought to be like the Bereans again, search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. Is Christ preached? Is the pulpit central in the church? Is there a consistory? Is a consistory visible? So we have the marks of the true church, but discipline is one of them. Why is all this necessary? Well, the Lord Jesus spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees. In our Sunday school book, Dr. Vilka speaks about leaven. He says it's not necessarily yeast. He said it could be a piece of dough, unbaked dough, that has leaven in it. And if that gets mixed in with fresh dough, it's going to leaven the whole lump. What it's telling us, Jesus says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of error left unchecked in the church is going to destroy or leaven the whole church. So it goes on in our catechism, those under the name of Christians who maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life and complain of to the church. And who's the church? It's a consistory. It's where the authority rests. And if that time comes when elders come to us and say, you are forcing us. You are forcing us to place you under the first step of Christian censure. It ought to strike terror in our hearts. But I've seen it with people. They come from making confession of faith and saying their I do, and years later, their hearts become hardened. And then you know what happens when they get a letter in the mail? The first thing they do is on the telephone. And they complain about the elders to other people. What nasty people they are. Yes, we are. We are sinners. But beloved, we ought to recognize the authority. If we want to push aside the authority of the elders, then your children, whether in the home or married, can brush aside the authority that you have as husband or wife, father or mother. There's authority in the home. There's authority in the church. And we have been privileged to have the Lord's pulpit. It's the Lord's church. It's for the Lord's worship. which means when we hear the gospel proclaimed, we hear this twice every Sabbath, don't we? We ought to pay attention. We ought to pray, Lord, open thou my heart. Fill me with thy spirit that I might receive thy word, to believe it and put it into practice. May that be our response to this Lord's Day and to this word of God. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we give thee thanks for thy word of truth. We thank thee for the keys of the kingdom. That it's not just a man-made fancy, but oh, that we might see true authority in the church and we might bow down to that authority as unto Christ. Grant unto each one of us, O God, that we might receive thy word, that thou wilt seal it to our hearts, and that we might live openly and in private what we confess. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, hear us, we pray. For we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.